Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, I felt that some of the content of that prayer this morning was necessary because we'll be talking about something that's not as culturally acceptable as it used to be. We're going to be talking about God's structure for the family. Our master text is Ephesians 5. So go ahead and be turning there. I'm going to give us some introductory thoughts while you're turning there. So I'll just warn you in advance that this teaching this morning is not going to be politically correct. Okay? Because God's structure for the family doesn't look like society's structure for the family these days. And I will tell you that some church leaders are apprehensive about addressing this topic because it does have the potential to cause some people to be a bit defensive, because it does strike at the heart of the secular humanism that has crept into our society and our churches and our families. But we have to look, folks, at the results of the way that we've been conditioned to do life in this post-Christian culture. After all, there's a divorce in this nation every 13 seconds. Is that the kind of results that we want?
No.
Well, if not, then we need to be open to considering something different than how we've been conditioned to think by our culture. You know, as Albert Einstein once said, one definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. That's insane. So if we don't like the results that we've been getting, maybe we should consider doing something different and thinking different. In other words, why would we want to continue doing something that's just had disastrous results in our society, in our homes, and our families? So I'm going to ask that you keep an open mind because of the cultural influence that has crept into the church. Some of this may be a bit uncomfortable for some of you. So I hope you'll still love me afterward. I'm just going to speak the word of God to you. Is that okay? Stand up with me and let's read. This is a little bit of a longer reading this morning. And it starts out just smacking cultural ideas right in the face here. So here we go. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. In this same way. What way? The way that Christ loved the church. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, if you will. Now, by the way, I'm beginning a small series with this teaching today. We'll go today, next week, and maybe a third week. And I'm going to ask you single people to not tune me out and to stay hooked with me for a number of reasons, because, you know, some of you have yet to be married, and you might be married someday, and this is going to be really important for you for future relationships. For those of you that may have been married and now you're widowed or widower, or maybe there's been a divorce or whatever the case may be, and now you've been married and now you're single for whatever reason, I still want you to stay hooked with me, because who knows, God may use you to minister to someone who is about to be married or who is having marital problems. So this is equipping for you as well, single people. Okay? All right, so let's push on here. If we were to graph out what we just read in Ephesians 5, it might look like this. So look at the screen. So first at the top there, we have God's authority. Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Okay, even though that God is the supreme authority, he loves us so much, he gave his life for us. And under that authority is the husband's authority. There's a hierarchy here, isn't there? Isn't there? See, I told you this was going to be countercultural, okay? This is countercultural. God's authority, and then under that is the husband's authority. So the husband loves the wife. Here's how this is supposed to look. The husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. In other words, he provides for the household. He treasures her, loves her, and builds her up and does not tear her down. And then under that is the wife's role. And here's what that looks like. By feeling loved, provided for, and treasured, a wife can then more effectively function in her role as a helpmate, a lover, a mother, and a keeper of the home. That's how that's supposed to look. Now, I'm, of course, going to dive into this in much greater detail so that we understand this and know how to apply it. So I want to begin by saying that my family, by the grace of God, is a testimony of the truth of these scriptures. Okay, these are not untested concepts, ladies and gentlemen. See, these are tried and true principles and have worked to forge a healthy family in my household, praise God, and millions of other households throughout time, those who obey these concepts and these scriptures in God's word. So while the passage that we just read starts out addressing wives, I want you to notice that the larger portion of instruction is actually directed toward the husbands. So husbands actually have the larger responsibility in making sure the marriage and the home is functioning in a healthy manner. Did you hear what I just said? Husbands have the larger responsibility. Now, there's responsibility on both ends. But based upon what we just read, husbands have the larger responsibility in making sure the marriage and the home is functioning in a healthy way. So I want to give you some key concepts this morning as we get rolling with this teaching. And that's these. The first one's this. God chose to build the church on the structure of the family, not the other way around. In other words, we could say it like this. A local church is only as strong as its families. I want to say that again. A local church is only as strong as its families. Second key concept this morning that lays the foundation for this teaching is that when we fulfill our roles as healthy families, we more easily fulfill our roles in the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission ought to be important to all of you. And in order to fulfill our roles in the Great Commission, we need to have healthy families. Why is that? Because when our families are strong, the gospel message is strong. See, people have a much more difficult time fulfilling the Great Commission if their lives are shackled by family drama. Have you noticed this? Furthermore, dysfunctional families are not a very good representation of the goodness of God. Because God wants our lives, his children, to thrive. Amen. Now, by the way, on that note, if you came to the Lord, if you repented of your sins and came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you came out of a dysfunctional, messed up family at that point, well, that's okay, because God wants to patch you back together and heal all that brokenness. But we have to do things his way. Amen. And our third key concept for this morning is that families are built, not born. Healthy families are built, not born. What do I mean by that? Well, in other words, a strong family, folks, doesn't just happen. It takes hard work. I can't tell you how many books that I've read on marriage and parenting for my own benefit. Because I wasn't taught a lot of what I'm about to teach you this morning. So therefore, guess what? I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. Anytime you deviate from God's word, there's consequences. Not because God's slapping you upside the head, but because God wants to bless you. He's got certain principles in order to bless you so that things function optimally and well. And when we come out from under that instruction, then guess what? Things begin to fall apart. And I grew up in a family where we didn't really live out what we said we believed, and things fell apart. I mean, things didn't just fall apart, they exploded. They disintegrated terribly because we deviated from God's word. Okay? So, men, let me turn my attention to you for a second. How many of you men like a good challenge? Come on, man, come on. How many of you like a good challenge? All right, great. Well, this teaching is for you. Okay, now, ladies, we'll get to you next week. Okay, so I'll zero in on you next week, but since the larger portion of our master text was directed toward men, I'm going to direct the first part of this toward you. So, why is this God's design? Why is what we just read in Ephesians 5 God's design? You like that picture there? That's a, you know, stereotypical American man, you know, sucking down beer and eating chips and, you know, nursing his TV remote there at the same time. So because of the curse of Adam, I'm going to talk about Adam and Eve for a moment in this teaching and also next week too. But because of the curse of Adam, men tend to be apathetic and lazy about spiritual things, especially spiritual leadership. Now, let me set this up for you. In that scene in the garden where we know that Satan came in the form of a apparently beautiful and appealing looking serpent. And this is pretty wild, but you know, apparently this animal that Satan was speaking through could speak, and I'm not going to get off on this right now, but that didn't even seem to surprise Eve. She was having a conversation with this thing like this happens every day. So I can't give any detail on that right now, but apparently maybe there was some animals in the garden who could speak. I don't know. I'm not going to elaborate on that. But the point is that he engaged her in conversation and began to deceive her and said, did God really say that you can't eat from the fruit of the tree? And he began to deceive her and literally got her to eat of the fruit of that tree that God said, you must not eat of this or else you will die. Now, what's very interesting to me about that scene is that apparently Adam was somewhat in earshot of this conversation and was seeing this thing unfold, apparently, and didn't do anything to stop it. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't give us details about why Adam was so passive in this situation. Or maybe he came up on the scene where she had already eaten. We don't really know. All I know is, if you read that passage, it looks like that Adam was nearby in earshot and didn't do anything to try to stop what was happening. Adam was passive in his leadership role. I want you to remember that, because the curse of Adam is passed down from each subsequent generation from that time until this. And we men have to resist the curse of Adam, which is spiritual passivity and passivity regarding our leadership in the home, the church, and society. Okay? Now, I'm going to continue to elaborate on this point. So God has ordained men as the leaders in the home and the church, key point right here, in order to call men to attention spiritually. And he's called women to come alongside men to support them. See, folks, listen. Like Adam, men can be very passive spiritually, and this mandate to lead gets us off of our couches. It's supposed to, anyway. Gets us off of our couches, both figuratively, but also in some cases, literally. Now, I want to show you this picture because this really is a good demonstration of what we're up against. There's three couples sitting in their church pews during a service, and of those three couples, all three men are taking a snooze during the sermon. Why is it that men tend to be, you've got to, I mean, for some men, You've got to bring out the smelling salts for some men to get them engaged, for Pete's sake. Why is that? It's because of the curse of Adam. That's why we have to fight against that. Now, let me add here that this isn't the only reason that God has called men to leadership. See, the Bible is clear that this is the created order of things. See, God made man first, and he expects men to carry out their God-given role to lead in the family, the church, and society, and he's called women to come alongside them to support those roles. That's why Eve was called a helpmate. We'll get into more of that next week. Now, granted, I want to clarify that both of these positions can be abused. You know, men can lord their positions and be dictators, and women can appear to be submissive and yet be subtly manipulative. Now, let me make an observation here that women do tend to be more spiritually motivated and sensitive than men do, in a lot of cases anyway. That's not a blanket statement, but as a general statement, that appears to be true. So women are usually more than happy to assume roles of spiritual leadership when the men won't step up and do it. And that's why you've seen a trend for generations now in the American church that most of the work is done by women. Most of the leadership roles are spearheaded by women. Why? Because the men are spiritually impotent. That's why. And they would rather sit back and watch ESPN and drink beer than to step up and assume the leadership roles that God has mandated that they step up and fill. Come on now, folks, that's good preaching right there. Now, I'm going to show you next week, though, that when women, women, I'm going to just say this one thing about you for a moment. I'm going to elaborate on this next week. When women step up to assume a leadership role, especially in the home, but also the church, it stunts the spiritual growth of men. Because men are such as like, hey, if she's going to do it, great. I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. So go for it, wife. Enjoy yourself and I'll enjoy myself. It's not the way it's supposed to be. See, in both cases, husbands and wives are called to die to our selfish desires and support one another. Praise God. All right, well, what does spiritual leadership look like then? Let's define that so we really have a working understanding of what spiritual leadership actually looks like. Well, now again, in the book of Genesis, once again, we see a created order of things, which the Apostle Paul also addressed in his epistles in the New Testament. So yes, this is an Old Testament and a New Testament concept. So Paul reemphasized in his writings that the man was made first, and as such, the man bears unique responsibility. Not sole responsibility, but certainly primary or first responsibility in leading, providing for, and protecting the family. So, once again, what does spiritual leadership look like then? All right, well, look at the screen. Number one, it means developing yourself, oneself, spiritually. That's the first priority. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, my goodness, you need to be at a place where you're spiritually healthy first, right? So 2 Timothy 2:15 essentially tells us to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. We need to be in a place where we can responsibly and rightly handle the word of truth. Amen? What's the next priority here? What does spiritual leadership look like? Well, it means loving one's wife sacrificially. That's what we just read in our master text. So loving one's wife as Christ loved the church, which means laying down our lives for them. Next, instructing the children. Men, instructing the children in spiritual matters. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to make a very, very important clarification about that scripture. That was written in the book of Proverbs. Read the introduction of the book of Proverbs. Who is it written to? It's written by King Solomon to his son. This is instruction for men. Train up your children in the way that they should go. Men. Now, women ought to be involved in that process too. But this is instruction for men. Once again, calling men to attention. Calling men to attention. Men and women, don't just drop your kids off at the church in a class and expect the class to do all the training. You do it. The church is supposed to be the icing on the cake that complements what you're doing all week long with your children. From day one with my little ones, I've read them the Bible regularly from the time they were little ones. I still have one child left in the home, Drew, he's 17, 3 evenings a week. We have some private Bible time together. Men, you step up and you do it. Don't expect your wife to do it. This is a way for you to grow too. If you're like, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Learn. Amen. You got 12 of these in your house probably. Dust the dust off of it and read it for goodness sake. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, here we go. The next one is being the guiding force in the family's spiritual pursuits, which means prayer, Bible study, church attendance, etc. Men, make sure you and your children and your family are in church and they know the Bible. Also, being the provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that anyone who does not provide for his relatives and especially his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what it says. And I put the provider last, but certainly not least, folks, because in fact, when a husband provides for the family, then that alone helps to establish and secure his authority in the home. And without that component, the biblical role of husband and father is weakened, and so is his authority. See, Ephesians 5:29 that we read from our master text tells us that the husband is supposed to nourish and cherish the wife just as Christ nourishes and loves the church, his bride. His bride. Christ is our example, men. Do it like that. Is this okay so far? Okay, all right. Let's continue on with this question, what does spiritual leadership look like? Well, it also means loving God more than your family. All right, let's talk about this for a second. First of all, my reference there is Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, some people say, well, I love my family more than anything. Well, folks, if that's true, then those people who say that are idolaters because they love the gift more than the giver of the gift, which is God. God gave you your family. Amen. We love Him first and foremost. So let me ask you a question. If your spouse decided that he or she was going to abandon God and church today, what would you do? Would you be moved by what your spouse does, or would you continue on with your own pursuit of God? Your pursuit of God needs to be your pursuit of God, not your wife's pursuit of God, not your husband's pursuit of God, not your parents' pursuit of God, your own pursuit of God. Check this out, Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. So we're backing up a few verses in the same chapter. Listen to Jesus' words. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn, and now he's quoting out of the Old Testament, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What's that mean? It means when you get saved, there may be family members that turn against you, friends that turn against you. There may be people in the same household. Two are for Jesus, three are against him, or vice versa. That's what he's talking about. That's the sword that he's talking about. You're going to have to make a decision. Do you love your family supremely more than God, or do you love God? I'll give you an example. There was a a gal that was coming here just not that long ago, and she was here just very briefly. And she seemed real turned on for the Lord. She seemed, I think if I remember her story correctly, she just came out of kind of a bad lifestyle. She was married and started coming to church and just really started getting plugged in and really began to grow. And then we didn't see her anymore. Just all of a sudden, abruptly, she was gone. Well, from what I heard, her husband didn't like her coming to church very much. And her husband didn't like this new lifestyle of hers. And so she gave in to him rather than giving in to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. She let her husband pull her right back down to where she was before. That's idolatry. That's loving your spouse more than you love God. If it came to it, we need to be willing to let our marriage go down in flames, if that's what it takes, to continue on with God. Amen. Some people, honestly, folks, we have to acknowledge this persecution aspect that even hits our families. That sometimes someone will want to walk with the Lord and the other person won't, and because the other person doesn't want to, they leave that other person. The person that's walking with the Lord needs to be willing to cling so tightly to the Lord that they let nothing come in between them and their relationship with the Lord, not even a spouse or a child. That's what Jesus is saying. Folks, listen, someone who really loves the Lord, and especially a good leader, isn't moved by what other people do. See, a good leader will push forward even if it costs him or her a spouse, kids, friends, or a job. And see, that's where a lot of people draw the line in their walk with the Lord. What? Cost me my job? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. What? Cost me one of my relationships with my children? Let me rethink this. What? Cost me a relationship with my spouse or even a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Let me think about this for a while. That's idolatry in one of its purest forms. You're not bowing down to an image made of stone or wood, but it's idolatry nonetheless. Men, since I'm addressing you mostly this morning, let me say this, that when we men can learn to love God more than we love our families, it's then that true spiritual leadership is established. And the full extent of God's blessing will be on our homes. God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to take stuff away from you. He wants to bless you. But we do have to be willing to make some sacrifices sometime. There are blessings in walking with the Lord. I want to talk to you about three kinds of husbands this morning. Husbands and fathers. The first one I want to talk about here is the passive husband and father, which is demonstrated quite nicely there with the woman sweeping with one hand and holding a toddler with the other while the man is sitting on the couch just flipping through his cell phone. I want you to know that passivity, ladies and gentlemen, is self-centered. Passivity is self-centered. And it's just a sheer lack of passion for God and for your family. The arrows all go in, it's all about me. What would our biblical advice be in this case? Stir yourself up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. God does not want us to live lives of passivity. Here's the next one, the tyrannical kind of husband and father. See, a tyrannical husband and father is one that's usually been abused by his own father. And he doesn't know how to truly love. His actions are based usually in insecurity. And so therefore, he becomes a control freak. This kind of man, although not always physically abusive, is nevertheless very sensitive and reactionary and can be certainly verbally and emotionally abusive. He believes that the family exists to serve him rather than the other way around. And then the third kind of husband and father is the one that you see there, attentive and nurturing. See, the godly husband and father is one who is both attentive and strong. Not always strong physically necessarily, but strong in conviction and strong in character. He's hardworking, he's diligent, he's patient, and he's understanding. See, the godly father is one who may indeed have many faults of his own, but who is familiar already with those shortcomings and seeks God for strength. I'm in that category. Anybody else join me? You very familiar with your shortcomings? Mm-hmm. Seek God. Am I in the right group this morning? Anybody else familiar with their shortcomings? And you seek God for strength. See, an attentive and nurturing husband and father is apologetic when he blows it. He recognizes when he blows it. And he's apologetic. And because of his own failures, he's able to be understanding and merciful when his family members fail. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't address things, that you don't discipline your children when that's necessary, but sometimes it's just necessary to go easy on them and say, you know what? I've been through that exact same thing. I understand. And you're able to be merciful and understanding when your family members fail. Now, what does all this mean to wives and mothers, by the way? Well, again, we're going to talk about wives and mothers in detail next week. But that image on the screen that you're looking at, I want to use as the imagery for what I'm about to describe, just so that man holding that umbrella over his family as it rains while he gets rained on. So that's a really good visual for what I want to explain, that a godly home led by a godly man and a godly woman is one where the family is kept safe under the umbrella of protection that the husband and the father provides. Amen? And you know what? It's easy to come under the leadership of a man like that. This kind of man often cares for the family at great personal cost. I want to say that again. This kind of man cares for the family often at great personal cost. And by the way, this kind of man is easier to love, easier to submit to when there's disagreements, and easier to follow the leadership of. And let me just add this caveat. Men, when you lead like this, your wives tend to be more responsive in other areas, if I could say it that way, if you know what I mean. It's true. It's true. Women are built very emotionally, men. I mean, I hope you know this by now. Women aren't attracted necessarily to the things that men are attracted to. If I could just get a little bit sensitive to this. I mean, I know it's a mixed group, but you know, when it comes to your love lives, men, wives, boy, this is going to get a little prickly here. I'll just say this, foreplay begins way early in the day, not when you're ready for the consummation, okay? So there needs to be some relational issues that lead up to those times of intimacy, because women want to know that they're close to you emotionally. And they can't feel close to you emotionally if they feel like that they're being beaten down and abused and ignored and mistreated in some way. They want to know that they're close to you emotionally. Amen, ladies? Okay. So once again, the man that I'm describing this morning is easier to love, easier to submit to when there's disagreements, and easier to follow his leadership. And once again, men, just for selfish reasons, for goodness sake, again, when you lead like this, your wife tends to be more responsive to you in the areas that you want her to be responsive in. Okay, I know that was a little difficult to get through. We got through that. We're okay, right? All right. Now, also in this kind of home, ladies and gentlemen, the wife and the children, listen to me very closely, the wife and the children are actually elevated, not subjugated. In this kind of home where a man leads like this, the wife and the children feel elevated, not subjugated. See, there's a sense of comfort that the wife and the children have, that this man is God's expression of leadership over them, and it's good, and they're thankful. They don't feel beaten down, but rather cared for like priceless gems. I didn't plan on saying this part right here, but because I know of what goes on in so many homes, even Christian homes, I feel like I need to say this. Men, husbands, fathers, please don't ever swear at your children or your wives. Please don't ever, ever, ever call them names. Please don't do that. Don't demean the people under, the people that God has given you authority over. God expects you to lead them like a shepherd, not a tyrant. Please don't demean them. Don't call them names. Don't treat them like they're your property that you can just throw around and use any kinds of derogatory words toward them. Please don't do that. And if you have done it, go and apologize. Because I'm here to tell you, the psychological damage that that does can be carried for a lifetime. And even when you apologize, sometimes that damage is still there. You know, if you drive a nail into a board, you can apologize, so to speak, and pull the nail out. But you know what? There's still a hole there where the nail once was. There's still a wound there. And some of you are living proof of the wounds of your fathers. And you're carrying that. Don't repeat that with your children. If anything, resolve to not make the same mistakes that your parents made. Some of you are raising great families. So please continue to carry their heritage forward. But some of you are raising really dysfunctional families, like I was. So resolve to not make the same mistakes that your parents made. But yet at the same time, honor them for the good that they did bring into your life, but identify the pain that they caused you and the mistakes that they make, and resolve not to make those same mistakes. That's why you need to read. That's why you need, not just the Bible, but some good Christian books on parenting and marriage. Educate yourself, for goodness sake. I'm amazed and somewhat appalled, actually, that people go into marriages and people go into parenthood completely ignorant of what they're doing. You wouldn't approach a job that way. You'd learn a little bit about what you're about to do. If you got hired for a company, you want to learn about what they expect of you. But people go into parenting and people go into marriage completely clueless about what they're doing. And then when they start to crash and burn, they wonder why. It's because you're stepping on landmines all the time that you wouldn't otherwise step on if you were just to read the instruction manual and find out where the landmines are so you can not step on them. Come on, somebody. So, I'm going to read a closing scripture to you. We're about done here. 1 Peter 3:7. Men, again, this is directed toward you. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that, nothing will hinder your prayers. Is there something that will hinder your prayers? Yes, absolutely. If you feel, men, distant from God, that your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling and you just never can get an intimacy with God, that might be why right there. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So, men, as we close right now, I have a question for you. How long? That's my question. How long? How long are you going to wait to step up to be a real spiritual leader and stop hiding behind your wives? How long are you going to wait to be a man on fire for God, hungrier for God's presence in your homes more than you are the flicker of your TV or the lure of the light of your cell phone or your computer or the addiction of your sports? How long? If not today, to make that decision, when? If not you, who? Donna, would you come up and play something for a moment? I'm just going to ask Donna to play a little mood music here to soften the tone here because I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, don't worry. But I would like you to just be somber with me for a moment because this is a somber message because God is calling you men to attention right now. He's called you into a kingdom conflict, a titanic kingdom conflict that requires some men with some spiritual backbone for Pete's sake. And part of that spiritual backbone is knowing how to be a good and loving, gracious, compassionate leader in your home. Not somebody that's a passive and not a dictator. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to do something. Just close your eyes right now. Just bow your heads with me. If you're here with your wife, if your wife is sitting next to you, I'm going to ask you to do something here in a moment just as a commitment to what the Lord might be saying to you this morning. If you're here alone, men, just make a commitment in your heart right now based upon what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to talk to the men who have wives next to you right now. And this is for all of you men, but this is an action step for the ones that you have a wife next to you. If the Lord has spoken something to you today, and you don't, maybe you're not even necessarily in gross sin or anything, but you just know that you could do better, that you've been lax in many areas where it comes to spiritual leadership, whether it's, and actually this could pertain to children. If you have a son or a daughter sitting next to you, you can do the same thing that I'm about to suggest with your wife. If you have both, grab their hands right now. If the Holy Spirit's saying something to you and he's showing you, yeah, I can do better. If he's showing you some areas that you need to begin to pay more attention to and improve upon, grab the hand of your child and or your wife just as an expression of just being accountable to them right now, to say to them through that expression of grabbing their hand and maybe giving it a squeeze, saying, you know what, there are ways that I could do better, and I'm committing to you and our family right now, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better man of God with God's help going forward from this day forward. If you're a man here that's single, I just want you to make that commitment before God right now. I know that, you know, some of this doesn't hit home at the moment, but it will someday, probably, if God graces you with a good wife. And I just want you to make that commitment in your heart right now. I am going to be a godly husband and a godly father according to what I've learned today in the Word of God. Just make that commitment in your heart right now. But especially for you fathers and husbands that are here with your families, if that pertains to you, just as an admission before them and before God, just humbling yourself before them and humbling yourself before God, knowing that you haven't always done it right. There's no perfect father or perfect husband. We've all made mistakes. We've all blown it, probably big time, many times. But if you've got a pattern of living differently than what we've talked about this morning, and you've recognized, I need to repent, of my laziness, my spiritual laziness, or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's showing you this morning, just as a way to acknowledge that. Humble yourself. That's the, men, that's the biggest problem that we men have sometimes, is humbling ourselves. So just as that expression of humbling yourself, admitting your weakness, and making that commitment that you're going to do better from now on, with God's help, of course. Give that hand next to you a squeeze, your son or daughter, your wife, and let them know, I'm making myself accountable to you and to God. I'm going to step it up. And wives, your husbands are going to need your help in doing that, by the way. This is not a one-man show. They need your help. Pray for them, wives. Pray for your husbands. Help them if they need help. Encourage them when they need encouragement. One of the things I'm so thankful for where my wife is concerned is she encourages me when I feel discouraged or I'm frustrated. She speaks comfort and encouragement and strength to me. And you wives need to be that for your husbands. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment, because I just want you to continue to just contemplate this before we pray. Just want to say a quick word about kids, and then we're going to pray. Children, I want you to recognize that your parents are not perfect. They're never going to do it perfect, and neither are you when you grow up and you have families of your own. So give your dad and your mother a break. They're never going to do it perfect. And you're not a perfect child either, so just keep that in mind. We're all imperfect. We're all in process. We're all hopefully seeking God's help in growing in these various areas. Okay? Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.